Well, those two passages in particular struck me. This is Heritage Sunday, which is just a Presbyterian Church in Canada thing, and it's an opportunity to reflect on your heritage if you're so inclined. And when I was thinking of heritage, it honestly seemed a little appropriate as much as anything to think about the law, because law comes from the past. Our heritage is in the past. I mean, that's what it means. We don't look forward to a heritage, well, at least not very often, but we look back to where we came from. And laws are always in the past, and that's what we are sometimes looking for. What we legislate tells us about our earlier selves and what we valued. And when we go back into older cultures, sometimes that's all we have, is we have law codes that are carved in stone or put on those clay tablets that look like a bird walked over them in cuneiform, all that sort of thing. So there is a connection between law and our heritage and where we came from. Deuteronomy means second law. Psalm 119, we read the first part, we only read the first of the 168 verses it has, is an extended meditation on the law. And Matthew talks about the law. And when we read in Deuteronomy, Paul says life, and if he says choose life, and we choose life by obeying God's law. And if you've read Psalm 119, you probably have at one time or another, at least in pieces, it consistently talks about the good that comes from obeying the law. So the Old Testament's all about law, and that brings us into the New Testament, brings us into Jesus. And when we look at the law, there's the Ten Commandments, to be sure, but scholars have gone through and counted up all the laws and the commandments and the statutes in those first five books of the Old Testament called the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And there's hundreds of them, like hundreds and hundreds of them that say, do this, don't do that. And that was the situation when Jesus arrived, is that that was the law. The way you did things was you followed all of those. And most of them were very easy to follow. Most of them are very cut and dried. You know, don't murder. Don't steal, you know, to think of the Ten Commandments. Some of them are a little more difficult. Commandment 9 talks about do not covet, which is an internal thing, and only you know if you're coveting or not, or if you're jealous of someone. That doesn't show on the outside very much. But most of the laws were just a thing you could do. And so when we see Paul, where he talks about his credentials in one of his letters, he says that as to the law, perfect. And what that means is that Paul kept all of those. He did all the things he was supposed to and didn't do all the things he wasn't supposed to, because they were an either or. Either you did them or you didn't. You murdered somebody or you didn't murder somebody. And that was pretty easy. You stole or you didn't steal. All of those other things in there were very cut and dried and very straightforward. And then Jesus comes along, and Jesus is bringing something new. And Jesus is saying that, yes, there is the law, but in another place, Jesus says he didn't come to throw out the law, but to fulfill the law. And what Jesus came up with, for those of us who are hoping for something easier, is actually it's harder. And that's where the sermon title comes from, is wait, that is harder. Because what Jesus talks about, he says, well, you're told in the law, don't kill people, don't murder people. Okay, that one's pretty easy. I off the top of my head, I've never met a murderer, I don't think. At least not one who's known for that. They're rare. They make the news when they happen. Jesus said, that's very fine. Glad you don't murder people. But guess what? There's more to it than that. There's a lot more to it than that. If we go into this translation, I quite like this translation for lots of reasons, not least of which it's large print in this one, which is very nice. So you've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. Okay, that's pretty easy. But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. You've heard the commandment that says, don't commit adultery. But if you even look at somebody with lust in your heart, it's the same. That's a lot harder. I have never murdered anyone, and I've honestly never really been tempted to. You know, I've been angry at people and all that. But there's a lot of people that I've called names over the years. Some to their face, often to the, you know, to their brake lights that are breaking when I don't expect them or whatever else it is. It's often people off in a distance. Jesus doesn't really make much of a distinction there between whether you're yelling at somebody face to face with your nose an inch away from their nose, like you sometimes see in baseball managers and umpires yelling at each other and kicking dirt. Jesus says that these things on the inside are what make a difference. And Jesus says that if you are that angry with somebody, you have as well as killed them. Which just seems so hard. And it is hard. And that's why I said it's harder. All of us have developed self-control as we've grown up to not hit people. When we're little, we have to be taught that we don't hit people or things. We don't throw our toys. That we don't break things just because they got in our way. And we've figured that one out, that when we do that, that causes problems one way or another. Either when we're younger, we get disciplined somehow, or we break the things we want and then we don't have them anymore. And so as we figure that out, we step away from those kinds of actions. But it takes a lot more work to step away from the action of doing the same thing, according to Jesus, only internally. And Jesus says that it's what we do inside that makes a difference. And there's lots of empirical evidence about that as well. It's not just one of those spiritual truths that we take and that's all there is to it. There seems to be a connection between people who are angry all the time on the inside and external results, even if the results are only external to them. If you're angry all the time, if you're constantly stressing yourself out, your cortisol values go up and make you less healthy. And if you are angry internally all the time, what you'll find, I think, at least what I find in those periods of time when I look back when I was just an angry person, is that squeezes out all those other things. There isn't room for those things that are more important, like gratitude, like compassion, love and care. It's hard to care for somebody when you're angry. I'm sure no other parent has had to go through this, but when you realize that you are so frustrated with one of your kids that you have to leave the room, because even if you tried to help them, you wouldn't be helpful. You'd actually be harmful. It happens. Our internal sense spills out. It can't not. People who are angry internally eventually become angry externally as well. And even though we may not murder people, if our language diminishes people, if our language convinces people they're less than what they actually are, isn't that a similar kind of damage? It's not terminal, but sometimes it lasts for a lifetime. And what have we done then? We've taken someone's humanity and we've squashed it down. We've changed them into somebody else because we called them names, because we were a bully, because we took advantage of the fact that we could yell louder than our sibling could, or we were bigger, or whatever it might have been. And Jesus helps us see that all of those things matter, that our internal life matters as much as our external actions. And we're not left there. This particular passage doesn't go much further, but all through Scripture, we see areas where we are called to give up this sense that our internal life is only ours and that it's something we can't fix. You know, I've heard people say things like, well, I'm just an angry person. That's all there is to it. And I think, well, you don't have to stay there. Jesus gives us an example of people who don't live that way. And Paul, somebody who I think could probably be described as an angry person before he had that experience on the Damascus Road, or at least a self-righteous person, Paul gives us an example of someone who was able to change. And I think one of the places where we see where that change comes from is in Paul's letter to the church in Rome, where he says we can be renewed from the inside out. That setting our mind on Jesus, as the author of Hebrews says, the author and perfecter of our faith, can change us from the inside out. By meditating on Scripture, paying attention to those people that we look up to and seeing how they live their lives can help us be people who aren't angry on the inside, who don't commit murder with our words or even our thoughts, who live chaste and pure lives in our thoughts. It's possible. And one of the ways that that possibility is realized is by giving our inner lives over to the Holy Spirit. The law was given, I think, as much as anything, and Paul, as I get from Paul more than anything else, is that the law was given to demonstrate that no matter how hard we try, we can't really keep it. We can't keep all of it. Even with a bunch of regulations, we're always going to fail somewhere. And we need more than law. We need grace. And grace comes when we turn our inner life over to Jesus, when we ask the Holy Spirit to come within us and help us to be different people, to be the people we want to be, the people we were created to be. And yes, that's harder. It's harder to watch my thoughts than it is to watch my actions, because I can see my actions. Sometimes my thoughts seem to sneak up on me. It seems to come out of nowhere. But if I can train myself, if I can take the help that the Holy Spirit gives me to recognize those thoughts when they're there and say, no, that's not how I want to interact with the world, I become more like Jesus. And as we mentioned last week, that theory that every action we perform moves people, the people around us, either closer to God or away from God. When I listen to the Holy Spirit within me saying, no, that's not the way to react, that's not the way to think, and that's certainly not the way to speak, I move people closer to God. And the wonderful thing about that is that when we move others closer to God, we're moving closer to ourselves. Amen.